see everyone again this evening, and shall we turn to Revelation chapter 4. The book of the Revelation, chapter 4. We'll read from verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders, sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts, full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book, and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereof. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the 7 seals thereon. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials, full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast man, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. John was in the midst of the churches, or at least he saw Christ in the midst of the churches. Now he sees Christ in the midst of the throne. And as we look at this picture, we see the throne of God is set. It is set for judgment. It is going to introduce to our world a series of judgments that man's sin has brought upon himself. And he's going to be made to see that there is a law in the universe, and that is, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We mention that under the seal judgment, we see a world that has been ruined by man. And under the trumpet judgment, we see a world that is deceived by Satan. But in the vile judgment, we see a world that's about to be reclaimed by God himself. There is a little statement in the book of Acts, chapter 3, that speaks of the restitution of all things. And that simply means that in God's order to come, it will follow a pattern of what was before, so that the glory that was unstained before the fall will be seen once more when sin is judged and the authority of God is reinstated to the entire universe. You will note here that there are three Old Testament visions that are put together. The living creatures remind us of Ezekiel chapter 1. The threefold song of holiness reminds us of Isaiah chapter 6. The thunderings, the lightnings, and the voices remind us of Exodus 19. Now let us reverse this order, because these visions have got to do with the return of the glory of God to earth. Now in Exodus chapter 19, we see that glory coming into the nation of Israel. A glory that was attended by thunderings and lightnings and voices. And when all Israel stood before that holy mount, that even Moses, we are told, exceedingly feared and quaked, because it was a revelation of the glory of God. And the glory of God that cannot stand on holiness on earth. But then we see in the book of Ezekiel chapter 1 that glory going away. We see it slowly over the city of Jerusalem. And then it goes a little further as if it was reluctant to go, but it did go, and it disappeared. And attending the disappearance of that glory, we have the same living creatures that we have in Revelation 4. But in Isaiah chapter 6, there is an infringement of that glory. We see King Uzziah, and he's doing something that infringed on that glory. And the throne of Judah was emptied of its king. And when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he heard those seraphim say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now when we go to John 12, that vision is said to be the vision of Christ. And we go to Acts 28, and we learn that the vision of God was the vision of the Holy Spirit. So that when we hear them sing, "Holy, holy, holy," they are singing to the glory of the divine Trinity. Isaiah saw the glory of God, and it was the glory of the triune God that the king of Judah had infringed upon. But now we see the glory coming back. It did come back. It came back in the person of Christ. And we are told that he tabernacled amongst us. And John says we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But then we see that glory disappear. A cloud of glory received him out of their sight. But now he's going to come back. And the throne of God is set for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here are the great hosts of heaven around that throne. They are the instruments that God is going to use to take the inheritance out of the hand of the usurper and restore the glory of God to the entire universe. And the first thing we know, that there is noise on earth, but there is calm in heaven. A sea of glass. There's not a ripple. No storm ever enters that abode of God. The symbol of rest. The symbol of fixed purity. A sea of glass. That's what John saw. He saw the harmony and the rest of heaven itself. But there's going to be noises on earth. And it's very interesting that this statement, thundering and lightning and voices, is repeated three other times in the book of the Revelation. At the end of the seal, at the end of the trumpet, at the end of the vials, we read of lightnings and thunderings and voices. Our earth is going to have a rocking when the judgments of God sweep over it. When God acts to take this earth out of the hand of the usurper. Who's going to do it? Note that this throne is filled. It says, "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone." That's the first and the last stone that were upon the breastplate of Israel's high priest. On that sardine stone was written the name of Reuben. Behold the sun. And on the jasper was written the name of Benjamin, son of my right hand. And by employing these two symbols, the Spirit of God would remind us that the one that fills that throne was the one that was born in Bethlehem. Behold the Son. And the one that fills the throne upon his ascension, Son of my right hand, that one is the very one that's going to act on behalf of the Godhead. Then you will note that this throne is not only filled, but this throne is rainbowed. There was a rainbow, and it was like an emerald. That was the stone upon which the name of Judah was written. That means worship. That means praise. And when judgments are over, and God has swept the ungodly away, then all people that on earth do dwell will sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son, and hail to the time appointed, his reign on earth begun. He comes to break oppression, to set the captive free, to take away transgression, and rule in equity. That throne is filled by the man at God's right hand. And the very fact of a rainbow would suggest that God will fulfill all his promises. His promise to the church, his promise to Israel, his promise to the nations. Yea, God will fulfill every promise that is me. This throne is surrounded by worshippers. Surrounded first by four living creatures. These seem to be the highest rank among the angelic host, perhaps the very rank from which Lucifer fell. And their four faces, that of a man, of a calf, and then of an eagle, and so on, would remind us that they are the guardians of the throne rights of God, and that all creation represented by these four creatures would indicate that God is going to restore the glory of the first creation to earth again. But besides these living creatures, there are 24 elders. And let me say that in interpreting the book of the Revelation, we may not see eye to eye, and we can only submit for consideration. And I'm just going to be perhaps a little different and suggest to you that the 24 elders our gods elect angels. Now let me explain why I say that. The first is that when there is a symbolic number, you never see an individual acting alone. It would be impossible. In a symbolic number, we see the number 144,000 twice, but never once is there an individual seen acting among them. But in these elders we read, and one of the elders said unto me, they're explaining God's program concerning our earth. And I submit that it has to be a literal number of 24. But then we are told that they cast their crowns before the throne. Now that's an act of abdication. Because Hebrews 2 tells us that God has not committed the rule of the world to come to angels, but to men. And we see this act of abdication just when Christ and His church are going to take over. These elect angels are elect for a certain purpose. They are the principality that guides and directs the activities of all other angels relative to our earth. And first of all, they are related to the protection of God's people. They guard the saints. They are ministering spirits sent forth into all the world to minister to those that shall be heirs of salvation. God has committed the preaching of the gospel to the church. He has committed the protection of the church to angels. And what does it mean in Hebrews 12 when it says, we are come unto an innumerable company of angels? The fellowship between man and angel was broken in the Garden of Eden. Now it is restored by grace alone. And angels are the attendants of the church. But not only are they related to the protection of the church, they are related to the doctrine of the church. When Paul makes a charge in Timothy, he always makes a charge when evil doctrine is threatening the church. And he warns the church when he says, I charge you before God and the elect angels. But not only so, angels are related to the deportment of the church. We are told that women, sisters, are to have a covering upon their head because of the angels. And there they are, threatened at every Christian gathering. What do they read in the uncovered head of the man? They read, in the uncovered head of the man, the aim of the Spirit to uncover the head of the church to all. The head of every man is Christ. He must never be covered. Thus the uncovered head of the man suggests the unfolding of Christ to every eye. But the head of every woman is the man. He must be put out of sight. So she covers her head. No fleshly activity has any license in the assembly of saints. And the covered head of our sisters is a rebuke to every fleshly activity in the assembly of God's people. And angels see in that covered head the subjection of the church to the authority of the risen head. So angels are related. And here we see God in the very center of his ancients. As Isaiah 24 says, and the throne is being set for that machinery to be put into motion that will take the authority out of the hand of man and restore it to God again. Then not only so, but we see the little book in the chapter 5, and this book no man is able to open. And John looks and he listens, and there's no one that's able to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And he wept much. And then he sees a lamb, newly slain. Calvary will be fresh for all eternity. And he comes and he takes the book. Now I would submit again for consideration that this book contains the title deeds of our earth. Who owns it? Who owns the universe? And our Lord Jesus, by virtue of the cross, lays claim to it. The rightful heir. He created all things and has the right of creation. But he redeemed as well. And the cross touches every part of the universe by his virtue. You remember when Noah came out of the ark? He set up an altar. And he offered a sacrifice. And when God smelled that sweet savor, do you know what he said? I will not again curse the earth. The merits of the cross reach to our planet as well as to man. But then, you remember in Colossians 2, there is to be a reconciliation of things in the heavens as well as things on the earth. And it's all based, says chapter 1 of Colossians, upon the blood of the cross. The merits of the atonement have far-reaching effects, more than bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, but laying the foundation for the reconciliation of all the universe until Christ will reign supreme during the millennium. And God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit throughout the eternal state. That doesn't mean that all creatures will be reconciled. It says things, territories that were lost because of sin. There was sin in the universe before man ever fell in the Garden of Eden. Our Savior, looking back to pre-incarnate days, said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And I don't think that's describing the swiftness of the fall, but rather the beauty, the grandeur, yea, the glory from which Lucifer fell. The habitations of angels. And when his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, I feel it mean that one third of the angelic host fell when Satan fell. Now the universe is in a chaotic state. Angels, we are told, left their own habitation. And as we look at the universe, we say it has been marred by sin. Sin that was introduced to the stellar heaven, and sin that was introduced to our planet Earth. This is the task that our Savior undertook when he planned redemption. When he was born in Bethlehem, he was born to die. And he went to the cross, and only when he touched our sins was death able to touch him. And when he was brought into the dust of death, it was under the load of our sin and guilt. But let me say, the value of his death is never measured by any certain number of sins that he bore, but is measured by the dignity and the value and the worth of the person who died. That's unlimited atonement. That lays the foundation for the proclamation of a righteousness which is unto all, even though it is only upon them that believe. The Lamb takes that book. He alone could open it. But what does it reveal? Seven seals. Within that seven seals, there were seven trumpets and seven vials, so that the seventh seal really is the seven trumpets and the seven vials. The seven seals, as we have said, contain judgment that man has brought upon himself by his own sin and waywardness and rebellion. The trumpets, judgment, are judgment that Satan is allowed to bring upon man because of their alignment with him. But the vials are the direct intervention of God. They are called the wrath of God. And the wrath of God will sweep away all ungodliness and lay the foundation for the everlasting reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lamb takes this verse and he opens the sea. And as each one is broken, we see the very end of our dispensation. And it begins, that end time, the closing moment of our age, we see in the seal judgment, we see one riding upon a white horse. It's the rise of the Antichrist in the last days, conquering and to conquer, that is, a bloodless victory over the minds of men and women on earth. And it's the battle of the minds that's raging in our universities and in our high schools. Yea, it is the washing of the brain by a philosophy that's from hell. And this is going to prepare our world for the reception of the man of sin. Great confederacies of nations are rising. And our world is molding itself into the shape of God's prophetic word. We see in the far, in the north a great power, of which Ezekiel 38 and 39 has told us, a confederacy that will be headed by Russia. We see another confederacy, the common market of Europe. It's not fixed the way the scripture says it will be fixed yet, but the framework is there. And that confederacy will rise up to dominate the world in time. And these two are diverse one from the other. The one is an atheistic confederacy. The other is a religious confederacy. But they are both enemies of God. But all prophecy focuses upon the Middle East. And it's only as nations, great nations, are brought into contact with the Jew in Palestine that they come into the focus of prophecy. We see the fig tree putting on its national leaves. We know that summer is nigh. We see the vultures gathered around it. And as they gather around, they are there for the prey. That basin of oil that the nations need so much, and they are maneuvering for position right now. And as we look at the positions of nations, as they move their interest toward the Middle East, we say we must be at the very door of the coming of our Lord. And mind you, it will be in two stages. The first stage, he will come
for his church. And all saints will rise from the dead, from Abel to the last saints that die. This is the first resurrection. And then, when the church has been taken up, judgments will come down. And what a day for a world without the Christian. The Christian is the salt of the earth. What else can ensue but moral corruption? It's in our world now. But take the salt of the church's testimony out, and it will ripen faster than ever. And what will our world be like without the light of the world? Oh, the darkness. In fact, we see a smoke rise out of the bottomless pit, and it darkens the whole face of our earth. What is it? It's the lie of the Antichrist. It's the evil doctrines of demons that darkens the minds of men and women and leaves them content to obey the Antichrist. And what a darkened world it will be when the salt is gone and the light is gone and the whole scene is set for the judgments of God. Let me say, we'll need a refuge then. Yea, a shelter from the time of storm. And the only thing that can save a soul from the wrath of the Lamb is the blood of the Lamb. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Yea, there is the brainwashing of Antichrist. But there will be a world that knows no peace. Nation rising against nation. And kingdom against kingdom. And thus, the love of many waxing cold. A world of hate and of strife. A world that has no rest. For it has rejected the Prince of Peace. And there's no rest apart from Him. He's coming back. Our Savior is coming back. The true Savior of men. At the right hand of God. Will arise at the bidding of the Father. And when the Father says, it's time to go. Then there shall be time no longer. God has said, He will wrap up the government of the heavens, that's the evil principalities and powers. And He will wrap up the governments of earth. He'll say, you have done enough damage to my universe. And the end has come. And we see those principalities and powers driven out of the heavens. And woe to the inhabitants of the earth. For the devil has come down, and of course his angels with him. I would submit for consideration that angels, fallen angels, are a different species to the demons. I believe that they are a celestial class of being, while the demons are a terrestrial class. But they are a well-organized force on earth. And they are guided by the principalities and powers in the heavens. there's one thing we can thank God for, that where Christ is, the strong man has to get out when a stronger than he comes in. You know, in our Bible, there are 5 castings out of the devil. He was first cast out of the immediate presence of God when he sinned against God. That beautiful creature, the chief musician that led the praises of the universe, he fell, and how great was the fall thereof. Then we are told that he's cast out of every life that our Savior comes into. The strong man may keep his goods in peace, but when a stronger than he comes in, the strong one is cast out, and that life is at peace with God. But he's going to be cast out of the heavens when Michael and his angels fight, and the devil and his angels, and he's going to come down to earth. And at the end of the last 3.5 years of our dispensation, he's going to be taken when our Savior comes back, and he'll be cast into the bottomless pit. He'll be there only 1,000 years. And he's going to be loose for a little season, and he'll go forth with his deadly work again to deceive the nations. But at the end of the millennium, we're told he's cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. That's the eternal separation from God. And that will be the end of the devil, so far as his deadly work is concerned. We look at the Lamb. He takes the birth, the title deeds of the universe, and he's going to clear it of every enemy. He's going to restore it to its original beauty. And then the inheritance of the saints will be that same universe that will be filled with the glory of God. What a future belongs to the children of God. Let us live for our Savior until he takes us home. Now shall we pray? Our Father, wilt thou bless thy word to every heart? Grant, Lord, that we may have joy to know that Christ is exalted in the midst of the congregation. And should there be any in our meeting not saved, we pray to reach them for our Savior and save them for thy glory. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now shall we sing in closing just one verse of number 222 in the Hymns of Worship and Remembrance. Hymns of Worship and Remembrance, number 222. The cloudless day is nearing, when thou, O Lord, will come, thy radiant beauty wearing, to take thy people home. Now just the first